Hi, this is Pastor Woods, and I wanted to talk today about miracles. I think that it's time we begin seeing some miracles in our churches, in our Christian lives. I wanted to talk about Here Kitty, Kitty, Kitty. Actually, this is an exciting story told in Daniel chapter 6, the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And I believe it teaches about the promises and faithfulness of God, even if we feel like everything's been lost. I'll give you a summary of the biblical account of Daniel's refusal to bow to man and how God used Daniel to save a nation. King Darius was ruler over Babylon, and he had appointed several men to help him govern and lead. And Daniel, the leader of the advisors, was a man who believed in God and followed the Lord's commands. The other men did not like Daniel and did not want him in charge, so they devised a way to get rid of Daniel. These men knew Daniel served God, the God of Israel, and they told King Darius to make a new law and people could worship and pray only to the king. If they worshiped or prayed to other gods, they would be thrown into the den of lions. They knew the starving lions would eat and kill the lawbreaker. Well, Daniel understood this new law, but he was committed to God, and he committed in his heart to remain steadfast in his prayer and praise to the Lord. Daniel prayed three times a day with his window open. These wretched men saw Daniel praying, and immediately they beat a path to King Darius to accuse Daniel and tell the king what he was praying to another god. Well, the king was devastated because he favored Daniel. The king knew he could not change the law, so Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. As you probably know, God shut the lion's mouths so they could not feast on Daniel. And I imagine while Daniel was down there, he probably said, "Here, kitty, kitty, kitty," as he wanted to get them put in place so he could put his feet on one and his head on the other and sleep that night. Imagine the lion's disappointment. They were so hungry, and perfectly good food was shoved in their den, but they could not even take a bite because God had closed their jaws. Next morning, Darius went early to the lion's den to see what had happened. And to Darius' surprise, Daniel survived the night and seemed rested. He had used one shaggy lion, like I said, for a pillow and another for a footrest, and slept like a baby. The king ordered the bad guys and their families who had accused Daniel, he ordered them to be tossed in the lion's den, and they were torn to shreds before they even hit the floor. What a miraculous story. What a miraculous God. And then I was thinking about another miracle that happened in the book of Daniel. Remember the fiery furnace and Hananiah, Mishael, or Azariah? We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their Israeli names were the Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, and their Babylonian names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, why don't we see miracles like that today? You remember how the king had built this great idol. This was a different king. This wasn't Darius. This was Nebuchadnezzar. And he built this 90-foot-tall idol, and he told the people that whenever they heard sounds of music from the royal orchestra, they were to bow down and worship the idol. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego served God, and they were not going to serve any other idol or any god other than the God that's the real God of Israel. And so when the music played, they refused to bow down, and the king got so angry when he found out who they were and that they would not honor his commands, that he ordered them to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And the furnace was heated up, if you remember, 7 times hotter than had ever been before. And even the men that threw these three young men in the fire were overcome by the heat, and they died. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were in the fiery furnace, and the king looked in there, and he hollered. He said, "Didn't we throw three in there? How come is there 4 men walking around looking like they're having a great time?" And so the king called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out, And notice that they no hair was singed, no clothes were burnt, they didn't even smell a smoke. And he wondered, how did you do that? They said, our God is mightier than any God that you have or serve, any God that you know. And our God delivered us. What a tremendous miracle. Why don't we see miracles like that today? Because it takes a lot of prayer and faith. James chapter 5, verse 16 in the ESV says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. We are thrilled at the exciting miracles of the fiery furnace and of Daniel in the lion's den. And we rejoice how God took care of his people then. And I want you to know God takes care of his people now. How thrilling to see Elijah on the mountain and watch the fire fall on the altar and consume the sacrifice. I think, though, when we just look at the miracles, we're missing the main lesson that we just emphasize the miraculous story, and we forget why these miracles happened. These men spent time in prayer and fellowship with God. They had a spiritual depth with God that few of us ever achieve. We ought to plan, you know, to have a special time, maybe a care Sunday at church or something, a day when miracles will happen and our friends and family will get saved. Realize it's prayer that moves the hand of God. In order to see something like that, we need to do some praying and we need to do some tugging on the skies, asking God to use us in a special way. The other night, as we were talking, Marty said, I sure wish we could see even just one genuine conversion. It's been so long since we've seen anybody really pray through and have a heart change. Well, she's right. Our altars are barren. I give an invitation at church, just seems like people just stand with the idea of, let's get this over so we can go to dinner. You know, it'd probably scare most of us to see a genuine heart-changing conversion today. The miracle of salvation or anything else cannot and will not happen without prayer. If the three Hebrews hadn't been up to date in their prayer life, they would have been barbecued down there in that furnace. If Daniel hadn't been up to date, he would have been cat food. Elijah could have watched the meat on the altar sit there and putrefy. Because these men were up to date, God performed miracles on their behalf. God used these miracles to leave an impact on the king's lives. I was reading about Joe Pennell. He described the time he led a Sunday school class in a study about John the Baptist. Dr. Pennell wrote, after giving some background information and interpretation, I asked the class to give me some help in preparing a sermon on the theme of repentance. He said, if you were in my place, what would you say to this church about repentance? Well, all he got from the class was blank, sheepish stares. But finally, one person said, we're like the people in John's day. We're so close to it that we cannot hear the message. Another said, it's like preaching to the choir. No one listens because we've been conditioned to hear something else. Well, finally, another one said, repentance is something we do in the corporate prayer, not something we do in our hearts. I'm really concerned that too many in the church think that they're on their way to heaven, but in reality are missing the way. Matthew chapter 7, verses 14 and 15 says, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Luke chapter 13, verse 24 said, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. In April 1988, the evening news reported on a photographer who had a who was a skydiver. He had jumped from a plane along with a number of other skydivers and filmed the group as they fell and opened their parachutes. On the film shown on the telecast, as the final skydiver opened his chute, the picture went berserk. The announcer reported that the cameraman had fallen to his death, having jumped out of the plane without his parachute. It wasn't until he reached for the missing ripcord that he realized he was free-falling without a parachute. Until that point, the jump must have seemed exciting and fun, but tragically, he had acted with thoughtless haste and deadly foolishness. Nothing can save him, for his faith was in a parachute that never got buckled on. Faith in anything but an all-sufficient God can be just as tragic spiritually. Only with faith in Jesus Christ dare we step into the dangerous excitement of life. Another man said, in 1967, while I was taking a class in photography at the University of Cincinnati, I became acquainted with a young man named Charles Murray, who was also a student at the school and training for the Summer Olympics in 1968 as a high diver. Charles was very patient with me as I would speak to him for hours about Jesus and how he had saved me. Charles wasn't raised in a home that had attended any kind of church, so all that I had to tell him was a fascination to him. He even began to ask questions about forgiveness of sin. Finally, the day came when I asked if he had realized his own need of a Redeemer and if he was ready to trust Christ as his own Savior. I saw his face fall from guilt and reluctance. But his reply was a strong no. In the days that followed, he was quiet, and often I felt that he was avoiding me until I got a phone call from him. He wanted to know where to look in the New Testament for some verses that I had given him about salvation. I told him the references to several passages and asked if I could meet with him, and he declined my offer and thanked me for the scripture. I could tell that he was greatly troubled, but I didn't know where he was or how to help him. Because he was training for the Olympic Games, Charles had special privileges at the university pool facilities. Sometimes between 10 and 10:30 and 11 that evening, he had decided to go swim and practice a few dives. It was clear night in October, and the moon was big and bright, and the university pool was housed under a ceiling of glass panes so that the moon shone brightly across the top of the wall in the pool area. Charles climbed to the highest platform to take his first dive. At that moment, the Spirit of God began to convict him of his sins, and all the scripture he had read, all the occasions of witnessing to him about Christ flooded his mind. He stood on the platform backwards to make his dive, spread his arms to gather his balance, looked up to the wall and saw his own shadow caused by the light of the moon. His shadow was in the shape of a cross. He could bear the burden of sin no longer. His heart broke, and he sat down on the platform and asked God to forgive him and save him. He trusted Jesus Christ some 20 feet up in the air there. Suddenly, the lights of the pool came on. The attendant had come in to check the pool. As Charles looked down from the platform, he saw an empty pool which had been drained for repairs. He had almost plummeted to his death. But the cross had stopped him from that disaster. Galatians 6:14, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. As you consider the outcome of this story, I ask, how many of your friends, co-workers, or family are up to that diving board with this very minute? I mean figuratively. Turn on the light for them. Share the cross. Invite them to come to church with you and allow the Lord to work through you as you pray and talk to these people. Will you make yourself available to your friend? Will you spend time in prayer and ask God for a miracle of salvation? I believe we could see more people get saved if we were more adamant in our prayer life and if we had more burden to see people come to Jesus Christ. Dear Father, I'd pray that you help today as we try to walk through life, that we might put you first in everything, that we might glorify you, we might witness to other people. And Lord, if there's somebody listening that doesn't know you as their Savior, help them to realize this is the day that they need to pray too. They need to be on that platform and see that cross on the wall and realize that you, Lord, are the only answer to their life's problems. And I pray today for some miracles, that we would see revival in our own hearts, and we'd see people begin to get saved in our lives, in our church, in our places that we go. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you want to get in touch, again, my phone number is 623-845-2741. You can text me at that number, or you can call me, and I'd be glad to try to pray with you and do whatever needs to be done to help you find Jesus Christ in your own life. If you want to write to me, it's Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. I'm not asking about email much anymore because I get so much and I tend to overlook some of it that comes in, and I don't want to overlook any requests that you have that you would like to talk with me. Listen, I would be praying for you, and I hope that you have a good weekend. I hope you're going to go to church. I would invite you to come to the First Baptist Church where I'm preaching there in Holbrook on the corner of First and Buffalo. God bless you. We'll talk to you next week.